Now, I've told Kendra and I've told Brother Mike at two different times that if I pass before Brother Mike passes, I want you to sing at my funeral. Because when I leave here, I'm going to be with the Lord. I know I'm going. I don't doubt it. Tell you how I know, because he said I could go. Wasn't because anything I've done, anything I've been able to contribute, but I have accepted him, and I know him as my personal Savior. That's one of my many favorite songs, Brother Mike. Really enjoyed that singing. I'm going to be reading the 2 Timothy chapter 4 in just a minute. Before we do, I want to mention, yesterday we had the Awana race here. We had a lot of fun. It was fun. You had little kids and big kids. And the little kids had fun, and I enjoyed watching them, but us big kids had fun too. And we had a new track record set yesterday by Miss Linda Bradford's car. She said, I don't think my car is going to be fast because it's got all these jewels glued to the top of it. It went down the track one time. I said, has anybody got any pearls I can stick on top of my car? Because I had my own personal fastest time of one that I built, but I thought, Lord, you think you got there, and here we are again. It was a lot of fun. It was fun. It was fun watching the kids when they would line up, and you'd see the joy in their eyes. And it's just a good time. You know, there's a lot of things you can do as Christians in association with the house of the Lord that are just a blessing. In church fellowship and the things that we do for God, they matter. When you have time in your Sunday school classes and you have time for teaching, and we want what God wants from his word, and that matters. But the time that you spend bearing one another's burdens and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you also that that matters. Now, what I have on my heart this morning, my heart is heavy. I'm going to admit to you, my heart's heavy this morning. I prayed about this all week. I've had about 3 months of people starting to ask me some questions about some things, and I begin to study, I begin to think about it. And, you know, a pastor's job is to preach, but sometimes a pastor's job is to teach. And I'm probably going to be doing a little bit of both this morning, and here's the title of the message that God has given me. And I've been working on this all week. I can't get away from it. I've prayed about it. I've sought the Lord, and I want you to pray right now that I'll be obedient to God. I want to be obedient to God because I want you to understand what I believe about the pulpit is it's not about me, it's about him. And here's the title, it's The Responsibility of the Preacher and the Importance of Doctrine. And I'm going to talk about both of those things, God willing, because God specifically has laid it out in his word about what our responsibilities are as preachers. Now, I want to tell you the way that I look at the responsibility of a preacher is it is the most, I don't know of anything I could be more responsible for. I feel a great responsibility as a Christian to raise my children to know the Lord. That's a lot of responsibility. Feel a great responsibility as a man, as a Christian man, to be the man that I'm supposed to be in relation to my wife. As a Christian man, I feel a great responsibility that when I'm doing my work, doesn't the Scripture say, all that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord? Great responsibility, even at work, that my Christian character and my testimony and the way that I work line up. But I want to tell you, of all those things, standing in the pulpit as a minister of the gospel is probably where I feel the most responsibility. And as I read these verses to you today, I believe you'll understand exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy, who was his protege that he was teaching, because Paul understood as he was here in his last epistle to Timothy what it meant to leave behind the responsibility. Because Paul knew that his time would soon be coming to an end. Now, folks, I can remember April of 2006 when my dad passed away. Going into the room where they had his body, and then I was one of the first there, and seemed like they had done a good job with my dad, and they had put a little color back in his hair, and he didn't look tired anymore. He just looked rested, and he had fought a battle with emphysema. And I looked at him, and I thought about him and how young he was, just at 58 years old to be leaving, and I walked over to the casket, and spiritually, here's what happened. It's just like my dad took a baton and he handed it to me. Now, this was spiritual, but I want to tell you something, folks. It was a tremendous weight that I felt, the responsibility of the man in my family to be the spiritual leader, because I'm older than all my brothers and sisters. All of my other family is gone. I have aunts and uncles, and a lot of them, they don't necessarily know the Lord. And I remember the times at night that the phone used to ring at my dad's house, and somebody would call, and they'd have a question. They'd have a problem. They'd have a burden. They'd be in the hospital. And they'd call my dad. And what I remember sitting there, and it was like I was talking to my dad and God at the same time. I said, "Dad, I just don't know if I'm ready for this." I said, "God, I don't know if I can do this." But it was time whether I was ready or not. Let's look at what the Scripture says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Now I want to go back over to chapter 3 and I want to pick up just a couple of verses. I want to read the 14th verse and down. I added these here, but I want to read just a couple of verses from chapter 3, verse 14. He's speaking to Paul here. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that means complete or mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, this is what Paul gives as a charge to Timothy. It is a charge to him as a young preacher to preach the word. Now, but what I want us to look at, the first thing here, and I'm going to do some preaching and some teaching. This is just what's on my heart. It's my responsibility, I feel like, right now at this time as pastor to look at this. He says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why I want you to understand this. This is a serious charge, and it is not to be taken lightly. It is something that he speaks to him to get him to understand how serious it is as a man of God to be able to handle the word of God correctly, to be obedient to God, to declare the whole counsel of God. And then he breaks it down, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. And here's what I want you to understand. The charge is not to be taken lightly. Now, I want to flip over to Ezekiel chapter number 3, and I want to pick up reading in the 17th verse. And this is where God gave a similar charge to Ezekiel as he sent him out to the people. He says to him, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I will lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, folks, here's what's serious about it. God gave the charge to Ezekiel the prophet, and he said, if you see and I tell you to go warn someone and you don't warn them, that blood is going to be required at your hand. Now, if you look at what's written over here in 2 Timothy in the first chapter where he starts out, he said it's before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Here's what's happening. He's telling him there's judgment day coming. And as a preacher, you're responsible to declare the whole counsel of God before these people, lest they stand before me and they say, I was down there at church, but nobody warned me, and nobody ever preached to me about that. Nobody ever said anything to me about that. And I want to tell you something. They're going to stand before God, but there's going to be blood on a lot of preachers' hands because they weren't obedient to the thing of God. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. If you want to go to a church that you won't hear nothing about sin, there's plenty of them out there. I ran into a man the other day, and we stood there and talked for a while, and he told me, he said, you know, I'm going to so-and-so church over here. He said, you know, it's pretty good. They got a lot of problems. He said, but that preacher never touches the hard stuff. And I just listened. And he told me, he said, you know, I got a brother-in-law that pastors this big church up there, and he just looked at me. He said, you know, but he's just a businessman. And I just listened. I just listened. Let me tell you something. This don't belong to us. It don't belong to me. It belongs to God. And here's some things to consider. God's not playing. If you love somebody, you tell them the truth. Because if you do not tell them the truth and they've got a problem, whatever it is, now I want you to understand this, because this is where the responsibility comes back to us. Yes, it comes back to the preacher. Yes, it came back to Paul. Yes, it came to Ezekiel. Yes, it came there to Timothy. But then here's where it comes to you as well. If you got somebody dealing with a problem and you don't tell them the truth, you become an enabler. And maybe the reason they can never get fully recovered is because you keep bailing them out when they're wrong. Maybe it's because you make excuse for them. Maybe it's because you don't want to hurt their feelings. Maybe it's because you don't want to say anything that's going to upset anybody. I want to tell you something, folks. I want you to understand this before I move forward one bit. I have struggled with this all week, and I would not be preaching this message if I didn't love God and love this church. A lot of these people out here that are enablers, as I call them, and they're businessmen, they don't love God, they don't love their church because they're not telling them the truth. Amen. If you're called to preach the gospel, God expects obedience. Now, I want us to look at the requirement of the charge. Now, I believe that a preacher's job is to preach the whole counsel of God. What do you mean? I want you to give you an example. A preacher can come in one Sunday and just have, he can be so sweet that love's dripping off his fingers. He can preach about grace and mercy, and you'll get some, all people will say amen. They'll say praise God. They'll say, oh, the preacher, he did such a good job this Sunday. But you come in the next week, and the preacher's preaching about something that convicts of sin. People say, he needs to mind his own business. He's just meddling. He's just meddling. And, you know, every time he opens his mouth, he don't know what he's talking about. I want to tell you something. You know, a lot of times, sometimes what it really boils down to is if you're right with God, the preacher can preach on anything out of this book. The reason it upsets people is because you're not right with God. I've had people send me emails, and they say so-and-so about what you taught in Sunday school. And I just answered them back and said, well, God bless you. I'll pray for you. You know what the problem was? God had their number. Yes. I never called their name. Let's look at the requirements. The requirements of the charge. Number one, what did he say? He said, preach the word. The whole counsel of God. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Folks, he goes on to give us every bit of it by definition. How do we know what the whole counsel of God is? It's written right here. Now here's what he tells him. He said, you preach the word. And he says, be instant in season and out of season. Here's what he's saying. You got to be ready. You're called to preach the gospel. You're called to give your testimony. Being instant in season is this. I knew all week I'd have to preach on Sunday. And if I don't study, if I don't spend time in the Word of God, I cannot blame God when I walk up here behind the pulpit. But I want to tell you what out of season is. It's in everyday life. It's when you're at work and the knock comes on the door and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and they say, this is not about work. God will identify that. And it's something else. And this is where the heaviness came, as I mentioned when I walked into where my dad was. Out of season. It's when the phone rings. It's when the door knocks and you open it and somebody's there and they're broken. It's when the rain falls in your life and you're going to have rainfall. You're not going to always be on the mountaintop. The preacher's not always on the mountaintop. The preacher and his wife also have burdens. It's when the storm rages. But I can tell you many times in my life as I grew up and I watched my dad and we went to nursing homes and funeral homes and visited families where they were lost. And now there's times that we're doing it ourselves. I don't have the phone ring and get somebody on the other end that I haven't seen in 6 months or 6 years. And they say, we got a problem, but let me just ask you. Are you still serving God? Do you still believe the Bible? Do you still preach the way that you used to preach? Do you still believe that God has the power? If I call the right number, can you help me? Or do I need to call somebody else? No, they call and they pour out their heart before you're even able to respond. Folks, that's what out of season is. Here's what it means. In everyday life, when the events of life occur, if you're called, God says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So what is the definition? I want to read one more verse, and we're going to get into that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now, folks, here's something else about this. I talked about being an enabler. Do you know that as a Christian, you ought to have a testimony? And people say, well, you know, I don't know the Bible like the preacher does. I can't remember Scripture. I'm not able to do this. You know what you can tell somebody? You can tell them what God has done for you. That's all that God expects you to do. He doesn't expect you to do anything else. Here's the verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And here's where he finishes it, with meekness and fear. Okay, so it is serious. Our testimony matters. So what is the whole counsel of God? Here's the definition. Paul has laid it out for Timothy. The first one is to reprove. Right here in the Bible. What is reprove? Here's the definition, folks. To reprimand or censure. People don't like that. It ain't none of the preacher's business what I do. If you're a member of this church, I'm sorry, but it is. I mean, I've had people hold office in church and you ask them, hey, say, and they say, well, it ain't nobody's business how I live. If you're an officer in this church, if you're a deacon, if you're a song leader, or you're somebody leading in this church, yes, it matters. Amen. And if a preacher's obedient to God, he's going to do what God's called him to do, and he's going to reprove. And sometimes that comes from the pulpit. Here's what that means. It's when you say, that's not allowed. You can say it kindly, and folks, I want to tell you something, I love you. And if I were to ever approach you and say, that's not allowed, it's because I love you. And here's what the preacher does. He reminds the people of absolute truth. That there is such a thing as absolute truth, and it is not defined by our emotions or what we think, but it is defined by the Word of God. Then the next one, he goes on and he defines it. Here's what the whole counsel of God is. It is to rebuke. Now here's where it gets sharp. I don't like this. I don't want to do this either. Here's what it says. To express sharp disapproval of or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. It's when you say you absolutely cannot do that. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament of Eli and his sons. And because Eli was not obedient to God as the priest at the time, God stripped him of his priesthood. He lost his life, and his sons did the same because he did not look at his sons and say, "You cannot do that." Do you know there may be a time in your life that you have to look at your kids and you say, "If you're going to live in this house, you cannot do that." Let me tell y'all something. If my kids bring drugs into my house and I catch them, they're going to find out this old man still got some power. The next is exhort. Folks, I like this one. What is exhort? This is the job of the preacher. This is the whole counsel of God. It is to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. I like that. Do we not need it in our life? It's when we say to someone, and we do it from the pulpit so many times, we say, "You can do it." It's when we say, "You can make it." It's where we can we say, "God has not forgot about you." And I want to remind you, based on the Word of God, that He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. That there's nowhere we'd ever go that He wouldn't be with us. That's what exhortation is. That's why we have fellowship in Sunday school. That's why we understand the Scripture where it says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the preacher's job. It's the Sunday school teacher's job. It's the deacon's job. And that's why and I want you to understand this, church, even if somebody has done something wrong and there's in a position of importance, we go to them according to what the Bible says. We go to them in love. And when we go to them, we go with a specific purpose of restoring them to the right fellowship with God. We don't go with a stick. We don't go with hatefulness. We don't go with judgment. We go with the goal of restoring them so that God can work in their life. And I want you to understand something. That's what this whole message is about today. Now, sometimes people won't hear it. I've seen it. When I grew up one time, I remember when I was young, I saw him withdraw fellowship from a man. He was a deacon in the church, and here's what he'd done. He'd got a list of the widows in the church, and he had his own business that he was running. He told this one over here, "You need a new deck. This one over here, you need a new roof. This one over here, your bathroom floor is sagging, and I need to fix it." He'd get them to give money, and he'd deliver about a third of the materials in their yard, and then he'd never come back and do the work. He did it repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, and we went and we talked to him, and I can remember him going to talk to him. He wouldn't get it straightened out. Finally, the only authority that the church has, they couldn't deal with the financial part of it, but they said, "You can't be an active deacon in this church if you're going to treat the widows of this church that way." They withdrew fellowship from him. He run up and he ripped my daddy's shirt open, tore the buttons off of it. He knocked a book out of the chairman of the deacon's hands right over here. And of course, my daddy, he was a gentle-natured man. He was a peacemaker. He calmed this one over here down, and he calmed that one over there down. The man went out the door threatening to burn the church down. I want to tell you something, folks. There's a time when problems have to be dealt with or they'll get out of control in the church of God, and that's what the preacher's job is. Now, why do we go? We go to them because we love them. And I want to tell you, I'm going to preach the truth because I love you. And I'm going to tell you something else. I fear God. Now, let's look at the next one. He's defining it. Paul is defining all the responsibility. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Then he says this, with all longsuffering. Here's longsuffering. Listen to this definition. Having shown patience in spite of troubles. Now, I don't know about you, but God's been long-suffering to me. I can't tell you the times that I've went to the altar over and over and said, God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll never do it again. You ever made a commitment to God and didn't keep it? I have. Then I read the verse where it said, better not to make a commitment to God and not keep it. That's what the Bible says. God has been long-suffering to me. There's a saying, a write-it-down statement that I think preachers need to get a hold of. And you need it for your preacher, wherever your preacher is. Be careful or beware of men with strong convictions, but little compassion. Get a hold of that. Jesus and Paul were long-suffering. Here it is, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Here's what it's saying. It's referring to the Lord, but he's also saying that Paul, Peter is saying, has written time and time again, reminding us of the long-suffering of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. I get discouraged sometimes. Brother Tom, I get discouraged when we're working with people in Celebrate Recovery. And I'm trying to reach them, and I just don't seem like I can. I can't get them to understand. I don't understand why anybody would leave drugs on the table by their bed when they got a little three-year-old girl walking in and out of run. Don't you realize that child could get a hold of that and it could kill them? You know what hurts my heart? Is when I warn people, I rebuke them, I reprove them, I tell them what they're doing is wrong, and I tell them, if you don't change, it's going to kill you. And then I end up having to do their funeral. Well, we just keep telling them, and we keep working, and we keep trying to help them because we're going to help the ones we can. Can I tell you that our Lord is long-suffering, and he expects the man of God, the preacher, to be long-suffering. But here's the second part. What did he say? Rebuke, reprove, exhort with long-suffering. Then he says, and doctrine. Now here's where it gets important. This is the second part. Doctrine is a belief or a set of beliefs held by a church. Now let me just tell y'all, I'm Baptist. I'm not ashamed to be Baptist. There's a lot of Baptist churches that are taking the name Baptist off of their sign and they're changing it to the church. You know, we could call ourselves the church at Hiram Sudi. The church with a big oak tree out here. That's what we could call ourselves, right? There's a lot of them doing that. And I heard one pastor said some of his members said, if we'd have saw the sign Baptist, we probably wouldn't have come in. We're not changing the sign from Baptist. Amen. And let me tell you something else, folks. We're not changing the doctrine from Baptist. We're going to hold to the truths because we believe based on what the Word of God teaches us that we're going down the right path and we're going to continue down the right path. Now, doctrine, in my opinion, is probably the most important thing to consider when you're choosing a church. It's most important. I'm amazed when I look at some of the surveys, and here's something else I'm amazed about, and if this is you, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to point you out, but I want to tell you something. My kids have never told me where I'm supposed to go to church. I don't go to church because of youth program. I don't go because of the Awana. The most important thing to me, obviously, as a called man of God, is I go where God sends me. But when I wasn't pastor, if the doctrine wasn't right, I wasn't going. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the teaching or the standard that they have. And doctrine must be protected. Can you imagine taking your kids to a church and your kids say, oh, I just love it here. We play these games and we do this and we do that. And then you find out when they grow up, there's nothing enriched in them. They have no foundation of truth. And then you wonder why they get out of church and don't serve God when they get older because the preacher never dealt with truth. He never told them that I am the way, the truth, and the life is one of the most important verses from the Word of God. It's not the facilities. It's not the quality or type of music. Not the youth programs. Not the other stuff. But it's the doctrine. It's the teaching from the Word of God. Why? Because we must, here's why doctrine is important, folks. Let's consider this. We must understand the age that we're living in, the time. What time are we living in? I believe we're living in the time right before Jesus comes. If you go over to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, there are a list of churches. These churches actually existed. But what we believe is these churches also represent church ages. The Laodicean church age is the church of civil rights. It's the church of my rights. It's the church when people, the Bible says, are lukewarm. But they're not, here's what it's like. It's just like what Paul told Timothy. He says there's going to come a time when they won't be able to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine, and they want to hear fables. In other words, tell me something that makes me feel good, not something that convicts me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness did not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he says this, and this is why it's so important. If you love somebody, tell them the truth. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, folks, here's why we must understand that doctrine is important. Because we are living in the age of time right before the return of Christ. And I believe there's going to be a lot of preachers standing before God with blood dripping from their hands. I've heard some of them interviewed on TV that said, you know, we don't preach about sin. We just try to encourage people. You know, what we need to do is tell people that without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. This is the last church in the Scripture. And the picture that it's given us is the picture of our current day. That the Laodicean church will be lukewarm. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will be turned from the truth unto fables. Basically, tell me a story that makes me feel better. Now, folks, I know this is some difficult stuff, but here's one thing you can say. Everything I'm giving you is right out of the Word of God. Why? Because the doctrine of the church is important because we're in the last days. Also this, because the doctrine of the church must be protected. And here's why. Here's why I link the last day church. Because one sign of the last days is apostasy. Apostasy is the falling away from a standing position. We're living in times today where there's great apostasy. There are denominations that have popped up in the last 100 years or 200 years that are in direct conflict to the Word of God. There are also movements that are popping up that are in direct conflict to the Word of God. Now, let's consider the responsibility. Now, folks, I preached last Sunday, and I went through what we believe based on the Bible. And it is the preacher's responsibility to hold to the tenets of our faith, which is that Jesus Christ is part of the Trinity of God. He is Lord. He came into the world, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day, now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. He was born of a virgin, and yet, yes, he is going to come back. But here's some other things the preacher must do in regards to doctrine. Is the preacher must protect the pulpit. Please understand this. The responsibility of the pastor is to protect the pulpit from strange doctrine. Now, I'm going to get down here and we're going to tie this to another one in just a minute. But I want you to understand something. Since I've been pastor of this church, I've had people come into here and they come in a strange person. And they come up to me and it's very awkward. And they say, I just want to speak to the church. I have a word of knowledge for your congregation. Now, folks, we can talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about them in just a minute. But we're Baptists and we're going to hold the Baptist doctrine. And I've had some say, I have a word for the church. This has happened more than one time. I said, well, give it to me. Lay it on me, brother.
That's right.
And they said, well, I can't tell you, it's for the church. I said, in this church, you keep your mouth shut.
Come on, brother.
You know why? Because we're not going to have no word of knowledge, no strained doctrine, or anything that's not right. There's nobody going to get in the pulpit and preach at this church that I hadn't seen enough evidence in their life that I believe they're lined up with the doctrine of this church.
Amen.
We even have it written into our decorum, even a person that comes that does a wedding in this church, they're to meet with the pastor because we're not having strange doctrine. We're going to protect that. There's the world today says, oh, it's all right. You know, if you're saved, we're all part of the family. We might be part of the family, but we're not taking strange doctrine.
No, right.
And then we got this one. I've seen this. Distortions about security and salvation. You know, I was at a church one time, and there was a lady that come to the church. Now, here's what we believe here. We believe you get saved, you saved. You get saved, here's what it means to be born again. You get born again. You're made alive.
Amen.
You don't die spiritually after you get born again. You might get out of God's will, but God knows how to deal with his own. I remember one time I was in a church and a lady stood up and she was coming to the church sometimes and she said, I just want to tell you, I just don't believe in that. Once saved, always saved stuff. I believe that you can just get out, you know, and sin and you can lose your salvation. I just sat there and I thought, why don't somebody set her down? You do something like that in this church, you will be set down.
Amen.
And here's another one. Bad teachings. Now we talked about apostasy of the last days. Church, I want to share something with you that's going on in the world today. It's in the Methodist church. It's making its way now into the Baptist church. But it started in the Catholic church. Then it went to the Presbyterian church, and it's all over the world. It's this three-day movement called Tres Dias, called Crucillo, called the Emmaus Walk, called Chrysalis, and there's the Great Awakening and the youth program called The Awakening. It's where people pull away for 3 days. It's a secret. You can't talk about it. Nobody can know about it. It's an indoctrination process that came out of the Catholic Church that has very little doctrine in it, very little Bible in it. And when it gets into a Baptist church, it causes distortion and it divides churches because people become more dedicated to the program than they are to the church. And if you don't agree with it, what happens is they say, even our pastor is out of the will of God because he's not following the Crucillo program. You need to run from that. And if somebody has invited you to it, you need to get on the internet. You need to visit with pastors, and I can give you their names all around this area that have had divided churches because of it.
Yes.
It was a division in Pleasant Grove Baptist Church that part of the reason this church exists. There's a church in Douglasville that a pastor has went on the internet, and he has tried and tried to warn people to stay away from this stuff because they prey on people that they can convince you that in 3 days you've grown up spiritually, and that's where bad doctrine comes into your church.
Amen.
It is in the bylaws of this church that you cannot be deeply participating in this church and be a leader in this church. Why is it there? Because when this church was constituted, they understood the damage that it can bring. They have experienced it. There's been tears shed. There's been hearts broke. There's been people that gave their life to the ministry that have a group of people get together because the devotion that the Crucillo program creates greater devotion in them to follow the program than it does to follow the tenets of the Word of God. Now, if you want to talk to me more about this, I have a lot of information on it, and I'll be glad to help you. I will say this, and I believe this. A lot of people get involved in this innocently.
Yeah, they do.
But I have had parents come to me deeply concerned about their children. They say, my child went away from to this, and I am so concerned about them. Let me tell you, after studying it, you ought to be.
Amen.
Here's another one, and this one kind of links to the last one. To protect the church from distortion of spiritual gifts. It is the responsibility of the pastor. You know, sometimes people come in, and I've seen this right here. Well, you know, they're just serving the Lord in their own way. We're not going to change. You know, I want to tell you something, folks. I was involved in a church one time to where there was a youth minister that came in, and he started teaching on Calvinism. He got with the youth, then he got with the college and career, and he created a following in the church, and he built up this network. He was giving them books to read, and when it came out and the parents started complaining about it, the pastor wasn't ready to deal with it. Now, folks, I didn't want to preach this message this morning. I've asked people to pray for me all week long, but don't you understand what I'm saying to you? This is an anti-Calvinist church. You're not going to be a Calvinist and get in this pulpit. You're not going to be a Calvinist and teach Sunday school and me know about it. Since I've been here, I've had a man come to this church that was a Calvinist. He admitted to me that he was a Calvinist. And he said, I just want you to pray for my son and my daughter. And I said, aren't you a Calvinist? He said, yes. And I just turned it around on him. I said, what if God didn't choose them? Now, folks, I don't believe that garbage, but I said, what if God said, I don't want nothing to do with them? Can you imagine God walking into an emergency room and looking at a bunch of babies, and he said, I predestined that one, but I reject that one. I say take this one, but I reject that one. I want to tell you something, folks. It's rotten doctrine, and it's apostasy of the last days. We're not having it. And something else we're not going to have. We're not going to have the word of knowledge not from God. We're not going to have somebody coming in saying they got a word of prophecy and they're not going to tell me what it is. And another thing we're not going to have is we're not going to have abuse and distortion of tongues. Now, I want to tell you what that means when you read the word of God. You go over to the first chapter of Acts, when they started speaking in tongues, it was because it was in a group just like this, and you might have had 25 different nations. And they had people that were filled with the Holy Ghost good up, and they might have spoken Italian. They might have spoken German. They might have spoken Russian because there was a plan that the message of the gospel be delivered to the people. And it was a sign to the people that the Holy Spirit of God was moving. And what did people do? They got together just like when they do in their cliques. And they started agreeing that if you're spiritual, you can do this. But if you're not spiritual, you can do this. It got so much so that over here in the book, Paul had to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, when you do this, there must be an interpreter. And then he went on to say to the people, he said, when you do this, people look at you and they think you're mad. Now, y'all don't believe me, I want to tell you something, folks. Read your Bible. Here's why we're Baptists. We believe in the whole counsel of God. A lot of these people that are charismatic and they try to convince you that you're not spiritual if you're doing these things, they've rejected what the Word of God said. He said, I want to flip over here. I want to read you a couple of these verses. You know, you're not going to have to take my word for it. I said I'm not going to share anything that's not directly right out of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse number 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. What does that mean? You think you're spiritual because you can do that? People look at you and they wonder where you came from. Let's go over to the 9th verse. It says, so likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air, or to no point. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. They're talking about the different languages here. Not mumbo-jumbo, not hobbly-gook. There may be so many different kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And in that verse, if you understand the translation, none of them is without meaning. Okay? Then you go on down to the 11th verse. It says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be as a barbarian unto me. Now let's go over to the 22nd verse. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and are unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, folks, I know a lot of us know people that come up in these denominations, but here's what I want you to understand. And you know, if you've been in this kind of charismatic church, you know what it's like. If you're spiritual, you can do it. Oh, look at them, they're so spiritual. You know, if you're taught that that's spiritual, you know what people try to do? They start to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden they think that's what they're supposed to do. But that's not what the Bible says. And as a Baptist preacher, it's my responsibility to protect the church, to protect the pulpit. And here's what I want you to understand. If that happens here, first thing I'm going to do is jump up and stop them and say, okay, where's the interpreter? And if there's not one, I'm going to say, you sit down. And I tell you, based on the Word of God, I have every bit of authority to do that. Now, folks, sometimes we struggle. But we need to make a decision. I want you to imagine something. I believe what I believe in the Word of God. I've been in the way a long time. I have such a fortunate background in that I've been around men of God that love God, that knew God. They impacted my life. And it's not the message, but it's the way they lived. That's where the power was at. They lived what they believed. They lived what they preached. And it impacted my life. And the Bible teaches not only is a pastor or the preacher responsible, but it says this, and this concerns you as well, is that unto whom much is given, much will be required of them. And that's why it's a responsibility to me. But sometimes people struggle. Well, I went over here and they're different, and I went over here and they're different. You know what you need to do sometimes? Maybe you need to make a decision. Quit riding the fence. Can you imagine me as a preacher saying, well, you know, I'm going to be careful to make sure that I'm doing certain things so that I can get invited to preach at the church down the street. I'm going to make sure that I don't preach against this or about that, or make sure that they like the way that I dress or they like the way that I talk so I can get invited over here and over here. Folks, the church down here is not Baptist. The church up here is not Baptist. I'm not going to change my doctrine or what I believe to get a preaching invitation. Now, let's look at the conclusion. It concludes in the fifth verse. And this is going on with instruction that Paul gave Timothy. He said, but watch in all things. Folks, remember why doctrine is important. It's because we're living in the last days. It's because we have to protect what we believe. We're not going to just be something that somebody doesn't recognize. But he said, and he's closing with Timothy, he said, watch in all things. If you go to Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 6, he writes, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, there's that word again, reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. And I want to remind you, folks, there's nothing secret about serving God. I want to go back to something I said a minute ago. If your kids and your family go off somewhere and they gone 3 days and they come back and say, oh, I can't tell you, it's a secret. Get worried. You need to be worried about it. But all things that are reproved, there's that word again, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, that means cautiously, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Folks, that's serious right there. I read that and I see such seriousness, and I see Paul speaking to Timothy. He said, watch in all things. You know what that means? You need to be in the Word of God. That means you need to be in prayer. You need to be seeking the will of God, making sure that you're following God and that you're not following man. You're not following trends. You're not following this world. And then he closes with this. Do the work of an evangelist. What is an evangelist? It means converting people to the Christian faith by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've heard people that call themselves evangelists, and when I looked up in the Word of God what they were actually doing, the Word of God told me they were wolves. Because every time they got up and spoke, they weren't trying to win the lost at any cost. But they were wolves. And one thing that I will tell you with all of my heart is I only preach this message this morning because I love you. Because I recognize what time we're in this world. I can remember when my dad was here. My dad was a great mentor in my life. He was so wise. Times that I would go to him and I would have questions about doctrine and I would be struggling and I wouldn't understand and I'd ask him questions and he didn't try to give me a fake answer. He didn't try to tell me he understood everything. Can I tell you, I don't understand everything. But I can remember when I had questions and I didn't know, here's what my dad said to me. He said, just preach Jesus, son. Just preach Jesus. He said, if you'll preach Jesus, some of this stuff that people argue about, different opinions about eschatology, different opinions about different things. He said, preach Jesus. That means win the loss at any cost. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. Let me tell you what that means. That means be faithful. You know that there are a lot of folks that are Christian today, and some of you are very aware of this. They've been hurt in church. They've been hurt in church because somebody didn't act right, somebody didn't do right, somebody didn't treat them right, and it's because somebody may not have been faithful. My wife and I were talking about this, and I said, you know, the biggest problem in churches today, and the reason people don't go, I said, these doctrinal issues are real. I said, but it's because pastors aren't what they're supposed to be. And I'll tell you right here, y'all heard how I preached this morning? And I'm going to go out here, and the devil's going to jump on my back, I guarantee you. It's okay for you to expect your pastor to live right. It is okay for you to expect me as I preach to live the way that I preach. And if I don't in this church, one thing that I've told the deacons, I said, y'all treat your families right. You call them. If you're going to be a deacon, you do the work of a deacon. But I'll also tell you the work of a deacon is if I ever get out of God's will and I'm not right, it's y'all's job to deal with me. He said, make full proof of thy ministry. Be faithful. You know that our lives are going to pass? And I heard a preacher ask one time, he was at the end of his life. He said, oh, if I just had it to do over again, what I would do is I would try to help more people. Do y'all know that's why we're here? We're here this morning in the house of God so that we can, you know, and why we're growing, why are we doing the things we're doing in a youth growth program? Is so we can help more people. So we can spread the gospel, so we can grow as a body. But we don't want to grow as a body just so we have a number. We want to grow because we can help families. We want to invite people to come to different events that we have at this church, like the Wild Game Banquet and the Awana Race and the things that we have, so that families can come and see that this is the house of God that has truth. And we want to help families. Families that are struggling with bills. Families that are struggling with problems, trying to raise children in the last days. He said, Timothy, be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this. And I'm going to ask you to get ready to play a song. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And I'll tell you my opinion on that. We're going to ask them to play a song, but you know, the greatest thing I look for in somebody that's serving the Lord is faithfulness. It's not how good you can sing. It's not how good you can preach. Sometimes people, I've heard them say, well, you know, he's really not that good of a teacher. He's not that good of a preacher. Is he faithful? Amen. There's been a whole lot of real good charismatic ones out there that when you found out about them, you can't follow them. That's why people are quitting on church. Why people are quitting on God. He said, most of all, Timothy, be faithful. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. I know this is different today, and I will tell you, I've never preached on this before in my life, and I did not want to today. But I've done exactly what I feel like God wanted me to do. And I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you more than you can possibly comprehend. If you're struggling or you've been struggling with something, I understand that. God understands that. But maybe what God might be doing this morning is calling you to some clarity in your life. And if you're willing to come and listen to Him, He'll help you wade through and get through all the cloudiness so that you can start to grow in your relationship with God to be exactly what He wants you to be. But I want to give you the most important invite. All the stuff we preached about today is because there is a God. And we're not Him. And based on what we see going on in the world today, He's coming back. And He's coming soon. And if you don't know Him, you need to know Him. So the altars of Hiram First Baptist Church are open if you'd like to pray. And I'll say this, if you believe what I preached about today and you want a pastor that'll live right, if I don't, I tell you, I told my wife, she said, you know, if you do so and so, I'll kill you. I said, well, God will kill me first. I fear God. If you want to be a part of this church and God's invited, you feel invited to come by the Holy Spirit, you believe the way that we believed, you've been saved, you've been baptized, you can join by baptism, you can also join by statement of faith. We're looking forward to having a baptism. We already got another list going. Amen. As you play the song, go ahead, brother.